Hello, 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 everyone. I just want to take a moment before we get going and just celebrate with you 996 kids sponsored through Africa New Life Ministries. That's crazy. That's amazing. That is truly extraordinary. Nearly 1,000 kids. And I kind of, are you wondering who's going to be the 1,000th? You know, who's going to be the 1,000th? So, like, this is the Christian version of Powerball, and you just might be the thousands. I don't know if there's going to be balloons that drop out of the sky or something like that. But anyway, just super proud of you and grateful to see what God's doing in your life and what he's doing through you. And so that's just super cool. Well, I hope you had a good Halloween. I didn't. I'm not a big fan of Halloween, and you can boo me if you'd like, but I'm like the Grinch of Halloween. You know, Halloween makes my heart shrink 3 sizes every year, and I'm not into it. Number one, I found out that Halloween is dangerous, because on Wednesday, I walked into Safeway to buy candy for the trick-or-treaters, and I slipped, and I almost fell, but I caught myself because I'm incredibly agile. But I tweaked my back, and that's why this stool is up here today, because it's just sort of been spasming. If you've ever had that happen before, it's great fun. And so if you see some kind of gnarly expression on my face today, it's likely not the Holy Spirit. It's probably just my back. And so now I hate Halloween even more. But I just don't like Halloween. I don't like horror movies. Is anybody with me? You just don't like horror movies? Good. Awesome. And some of you, God hasn't softened your heart yet, but I don't understand the point of it. I don't get it. I don't need to be scared and frightened by ghosts. I like friendly ghosts. I like Casper the friendly ghost. I don't like mean ghosts, you know? I don't like mean monsters and goblins and ghouls and that sort of thing. And I just don't like, you know, I don't like all the hypocrisy, you know, that goes on in Halloween. Everybody dressed up and pretending to be someone else. It's like, come on, you guys, this is anything but living like Jesus. And so really, God calls us to live lives of integrity. That was supposed to be funny, but anyway, so trying to help you out here. But we actually are talking about hypocrisy and integrity today, and it should be good fun. And we're wrapping up this series of collection of curiosities. And one of the things we've just said over and over is, like, look, we want to be a church that invites you to ask questions. You know, we want to be the kind of church that says, hey, you have doubts. That's okay. Everybody has doubts. I mean, unless you're omniscient, you have questions. Everybody has questions. We want to cultivate an environment that says, hey, we can be curious and we can ask questions. And we've wrestled with some big questions. And hopefully your faith maybe has grown a little bit or is strengthened. Like, you might not know everything, because as you know, when you answer one question, it inevitably leads to what? More questions, right? But maybe there's this sense that your faith is buttressed a little bit. And I've received a lot of, like, emails and Facebook messages and all those kinds of things, and had conversations with people who said, you know, this question, Joel, has kind of always nagged at me and always bugged me, and I'm just glad you guys addressed it. And so anyway, hopefully it's been helpful to you. And so let's remember to continue asking questions. Well, today, as we wrap up the series, the question we're addressing is, why aren't Christians more like Jesus? That's a good question, right? That's a really good question. Why aren't Christians more like Jesus? Like, a lot of people are like, I like Jesus, I just don't like his followers, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? Let me ask you a question. To be a Christian, does that mean if you go to church, does that necessarily mean that you're a Christian? Are there people on planet Earth who attend church, maybe even regularly, who aren't Christians? Are there people who attend church and do good things who aren't Christians? Are there people who attend church and do good things and are generous and aren't Christians? Yeah, now Jesus invites us and calls us to all those things are great, but it doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is essentially, fundamentally, it's a follower of Christ. Right? As somebody who believes in Jesus, trusts in Jesus, like I'm trusting in this stool to catch me if my back goes out, but trusts in Jesus, places our faith in Jesus, and what happens then is the Bible says, adopts us into his family. And a number of things happen, but one is that the Holy Spirit indwells us and now empowers us and encourages us to live a life that would honor Jesus. But really, Christianity is all about, I mean, the heart or the intention of every Christian ought to be simply this, is I want to become a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And so this is the journey that we're all on. In fact, one of Jesus' followers, Peter, had this to say in 1 Peter 2. He says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you." Okay? Christ suffered for you. Why? Here's why. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's the life that God calls people who are Christians, to follow in the steps of Jesus, to love and treat people like Jesus, to walk in wisdom and dignity like Jesus, to care and express compassion like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus. Another one of Jesus' disciples, his followers, John, he wrote this in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Because it's hard to be a follower of Jesus without following Jesus. That doesn't really make sense, right? And yet we all know that we stumble in many ways, but the heart of a Christian is, I want to follow Jesus, not I have to. So that when I stumble and fall, what do? I confess and I repent. This is what we do, those of us who are Christians. Now, it's likely that you're not a Christian if you don't want to be like Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't want to follow Jesus, but you like church and friends and you like good things that maybe others do and you like the community and camaraderie and you love all those kinds of things. Maybe you believe in God. You believe that there's power that comes with, you know, prayer, or God's powerful, but prayer is a way to access. You could believe all those things and not be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who loves and follows Jesus. So why aren't Christians more like Jesus? Really, it's a question. It's a question about hypocrisy. Listen to this quote from Steven Weinberg. He said this, "Good people will do good things. Bad people will do bad things. But for good people to do bad things, that takes religion." You know. In other words, there are people who are posturing and posing and pretending to be good, but we all know they do bad things. Those people are the religious people. And he has a point historically, if we're honest. I mean, look at the list of some of these things that religious people, not just Christians, but just religious people have been a part of in some regard, right? And it's like embarrassing even to show this list, but this is part of human history. Wars, crusades, jihads, fatwas, ISIS, oppression, exclusion, bigotry. Now let's do the left column. Witch hunts, inquisitions, shootings, bombings, hate groups, 9/11. The list goes on and on and on and on. People have hurt a lot of people in the name of religion, haven't they? And do people continue to hurt others in the name of religion? Yeah, they do, right? And this is why skeptics believe that the greatest argument, the number one argument against Christianity are Christians. You might think that this message is not as important as the other questions that we've wrestled with during this series, like, is there a God, and how do I know, and what about all the pain and suffering in this world, and all those other questions. But you just need to know, surveys and tell us that the number one reason that people aren't interested in Christianity is not Jesus, it's what? It's Christians. They don't want to be associated with Christians. Has there ever been a time in your life, if you're a Christian, where you haven't wanted to associate with professing Christians? Yeah, like every day, right? If you have social media, if you live in 2018 and you have a computer or a phone, then yes, this would include you. And this is how I feel sometimes, like, it's not that I'm ashamed of Jesus, but when I get on an airplane, I sit next to somebody and they ask that inevitable question, so what is it that you do? I share. What do you share? Just really great stuff. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes I'm ashamed of Christians, or at least the portrayal of Christians, maybe in the media or in social media, or I don't like the baggage that comes with. Are you? Am I alone in this? Okay, yeah. I don't like that. Ugh, I don't like that. And just as a side note, that this isn't in my notes, I just want to say this. Largely, the most humble, gracious, compassionate, sacrificing, generous people on planet Earth that I know are actually Christians. Okay, this isn't like bash on Christians time. You know, 996 kids are being sponsored through African New Life alone, right? And hundreds of others through other amazing ministries. But I just want to make that little side note. So an Indian philosopher from the 1920s, and I love his name. His name is Bara Dada. Bara Dada. Will you say that with me? 1, 2, 3. Bara Dada. Good. And we're going to refer to Bara Dada a little bit later. But here's what he said when he was talking about how terrible colonialism had been for India, which it was. But he said this: Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. That's the Indian philosopher in 1920s. Bara Dada. All right. So what do we do? What do we do when we know there are these terrible things, this baggage, these people we don't want to be associated with, and yet they profess to follow Jesus, and it's just really funky, and what do we do? Because Christians or people have done horrible things in the name of Christ, whatever that means, but in the name of Christ, all right? So three things really quickly, if you're taking notes. Number one, I think we should start just by acknowledging and admitting the many atrocities. Many of them are actual. Many are a terrible, terrible scar on the pages of history. You know, tragically, many of them are true. Not all of them. Many of them aren't true, by the way, but many of them are true. There have been people who claim to know God, who claim to even follow God, who claim to believe in Jesus specifically, who have done terrible things. And actually today, they'll do terrible things. Hopefully nobody in this church, but that's just world history says that, right? And so this is not just recent history. This is all throughout history. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30 years old, he launches his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, you know what he calls those who supposedly knew God to? Here's what he calls them to in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And he says, repent and believe the good news. Isn't that interesting? He addresses religious people, and what does he call them to do? Repent. To turn from their sin. Stop being a hypocrite. Turn from your sin and turn to the living God. And so that's where he starts his ministry, and that's probably where we should start ours. We should repent. We should apologize. We should acknowledge and admit the tragedies. A number of years ago, a couple of Christians, Donald Miller, Tony Kriz. I went to Bible college with Tony, but anyway, they built a confessional and they set it up at Reed College. Now, I know there's a gasp, right? Reed College, if you didn't know, is not a Christian college. It's like anti-Christian college, okay? And truly. And anyway, and I'm not saying every student there is anti-Christian, but just the philosophies and the teachings and that sort of thing. But anyway, so they set up this confessional, and people, out of curiosity, would go in, like, what is this all about? Ready to confess their sin or at least discover what this is all about. And Tony and Donald, you know what they would do? They confess the sins of the church throughout the centuries. You say, how do I confess somebody else's sin? Well, Nehemiah does it in the Bible. Others do it. But it's like, hey, I'm associated with these people, and they have truly done some horrible things, and we have done some horrible things. And will you forgive us? We're confessing our sin to you. So that's the first step. Number two is to be aware, and I don't want this to water down the first one, but we do need some context here. Be aware of historical misunderstandings and exaggerations. So exaggeration. So the Salem witch trials did happen, and they were horrific. But you would think that, you know, in our, I don't know, history classes, that thousands of people died. Actually, reputable, reliable sources say 19 people died. Now, 19 is horrible. It's terrible. It's tragic. And there, a few others were like imprisoned, and they eventually got sick and died too, a handful. But so one is horrible. Can we agree on that? One is terrible. But sometimes there's this like exaggeration that happens. Carl Sagan talking about, you know, maybe millions died through witch trials. Well, the Salem witch trials in particular, 19 were executed. Every single one is important and it's horrible, but just some context there. In addition, consider maybe some misunderstanding about the Crusades, okay? So I will try to summarize this in 45 seconds or so. Good luck. But for a long time, it was illegal to be a Christian. From the very beginning of our faith, centuries actually, Christians were fed to animals. Christians were slaughtered by gladiators. Christians were stabbed with spears and poles and put upright and lit on fire to light city streets. Thousands upon thousands. But then came Emperor Constantine, the Roman emperor, and I don't know that I would say he became a Christian, but he had a vision, heard a voice, and things began to change in his life to the point where he said it's no longer against the law to be a Christian. And in fact, he began pumping money in to support these churches that were popping up all over the kingdom. So now, and he was collecting religious, like Christian relics and all kinds of different things. Okay, so he was very, at the very least, he was very curious about Christianity. If not, perhaps becoming a Christian at some level. I don't know. God, that's God's to figure out. Okay, but so Christians were no longer burned at the stake and fed to animals and that sort of thing. However, Rome continued to operate primarily in its own best interests, taking territory, taking land, conquering through violence. So you had this mixture of like this sort of Christian culture in the Roman Empire. You guys with me? And they even called it something. The what Roman Empire? The Holy Roman Empire. But it wasn't holy. Okay? But that's kind of how it was called because Christianity had no longer been outlawed. And I think Constantine would say, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, over the centuries, the Catholic Church, as a result of that, began to gain more and more and more power. They had tremendous power in the Middle Ages, and specifically in Western Europe, but apart much of the world. And so the church and the state, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, but this is just a historical lesson here, became sort of intertwined, okay, just kind of mixed in. So Europe would go into battle under a Catholic or a Christian banner, crosses on shields, that sort of thing. But make no mistake, these were still political, geopolitical, nationalistic battles and wars, not religious ones. Not religious ones. So when territory was taken from the Muslims, crosses on shields, horrible things would happen. Muslims would take territory from the empire, as it were, the Europeans, as it were. And this would go back and forth and back and forth. And all of it's bad, but I just want us to create this perspective because it's not like a group of people in churches like this all went home and got their weapons and went to war. No, it was the state that went to war. And they used religion, for their own wicked and evil purposes. Are you guys with me? Okay, so this is, if you don't believe me, you can read some more history. But this is just a historical reality. Now, it doesn't excuse the Crusades. Crusades are terrible. I'm not saying they're, oh, they're fine. No, they're horrible. And horrible people who professed the name of Jesus did terrible, terrible things, okay? But sometimes it might help to gain greater understanding of the climate. So atheist Christopher Hitchens, some of you are familiar with him, He believed that religion poisoned everything, you know, and there's many people today will say, you know, we'd just be better off if we didn't have any religion. We just got rid of all the religion in the world. Is that true, though? Are we better off? Are atheistic environments actually historically better off? Well, the communist regime in Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, they murdered 2 million of their own people. Adolf Hitler's Final Solution slaughtered millions upon millions of people. Joseph Stalin, a Marxist communist, right? He slaughtered 20 plus million of his own people. I mean, he made Hitler look like, you know, Santa Claus. Mao of China slaughtered an estimated 50 to 70 million people, okay? Now, let me just make the point is these were all atheistic philosophies, or at the very least, they had a very ambiguous view of religion, okay? And they would maybe only, some of them, use religion for their own evil gain and their own evil ends. But they weren't religious people, and they certainly didn't follow Jesus, okay? You could argue very easily, and I know atheists would debate this with me, but very easily you could argue far more blood has been shed in the last 100 years in the name of no God than God. Far more. It's not even close, okay? Even though there's been a, it doesn't excuse either, right? What's the point, Joel? I'm not saying this is the winner and this is the loser. What I'm saying is, it's not about religion or no religion. You know who does bad stuff, you guys? People. Corrupt, wicked, evil people. It's a people issue. People hurt, harm people in the name of God and in the name of no God. People hurt people. Thirdly, assess Christianity based on the way of Jesus. And this is important because many people will say, you know, I don't go to church anymore because the church hurt me. Now, what do they mean by that? Did the church building fall on them? You know, did they slip walking in? I hope that doesn't happen. No, they probably don't know. Did they also mean, when somebody said the church hurt me, does that mean like everyone in the church like hurt them and ostracized them? And probably not. Likely it was someone in the church who hurt them, or a group of people who hurt them. And so now I don't go to church anymore because of this person. Because you know what? I had a mom or a father or a grandfather, and they went to church and claimed to be a Christian, and they were abusive and terrible and mean. They were nasty. So I don't want to be a Christian. Why would I want to go to church? And I understand why you might think that, but let's just think through this logically. If an 18-year-old boy steals your bicycle, do you just assume that every 18-year-old boy steals bicycles? The answer is, help me out, no, you don't. None of us do, except when it comes to religion. Because if one person or a few people in the church hurt me, well, then I just have to write off church. We don't operate that at in any other sphere of our lives. Just because one Washington Huskies fan is annoying and patronizing, doesn't mean they all are. Now, Oregon Duck fans, I'm still on the fence about. Here's the thing. Remember Bara Dada? Let's say Bara Dada again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Bara Dada. Okay, there we go. He says this. Remember what he said? Two things. Jesus is wonderful and ideal. And then secondly, but you Christians are not like him. You see, Bara Dada was able to make the distinction between Jesus and his followers. Now, I think he probably goes a little too far in lumping all the Christians together, but even he is able to make this distinction. Many people today seem not to be able to make that distinction. And it's unfortunate. I wish every Christian that we're all growing and living like Jesus and loving like Jesus and serving and giving and caring like Jesus, but we don't. So let's invite people to know Jesus, because Jesus and his ways are actually very attractive. For instance, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together, his followers together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They flaunt their authority, you know, they throw their weight around, they're oppressive, right? And their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43, not so with you. I love that line. You know how the Gentiles, the Romans and others who don't have faith in God and don't follow God, you know how they operate as leaders? I don't want you to be like that. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, didn't come to be served, which is what he would deserve, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if you follow Jesus, that's your model, Jesus. Give your life away. Serve others. Not so with you. Don't abuse your power. Don't be oppressive toward others. Don't hate others. Not so with you. Jesus says again in Matthew 5, I mean, this is crazy, right? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's almost as if he's saying, because that's what followers of Jesus do. They love their enemies and they pray for those who hurt them. Now, fortunately, we have this down, right? We're like, oh, that was easy. I got that. I love my enemies. I pray for those who hurt me and persecute me. And so now we can just move on with the tougher questions of life. No, it doesn't get any tougher than that. That calling is incredibly, incredibly high. And that's the calling that he invites us to. So what's a hypocrite, you guys? You've heard that word many times. It simply means an actor. It was a common word in Greek, ancient Greek theater, and where every actor would wear a mask and they would pretend to play a role. And so they put on their happy mask or their sad mask, their tragic mask, whatever, and now they're wearing their mask and they play this role. And so we have masks in our culture. This last Wednesday, there were a bunch of trick-or-treaters wearing masks, right? These are some kids from the Halloween party or whatever here. Halloween on the Hills, what they call it. Have I mentioned I hate Halloween? Anyway, so that was happening in the church. And it didn't allow that. But anyway, so... Or just in cultures throughout history, people will wear masks. Now, this isn't to patronize anybody. I'm saying culturally throughout history, people will wear masks. They'll dress up and like become warriors, and it'll kind of sort of give them gumption and kind of like operate with an extra source of vigor or strength, and wear a mask and kind of pretend and take on this alter ego kind of personality or whatever. And our superheroes wear masks, right? And our Lone Ranger, you know, and Zorro and the Dread Pirate Roberts, you know, from what movie? Princess Bride, yeah, Dread Pirate Roberts. And Captain America and Spider-Man and, you know, Batman and whatever. They're wearing masks and they kind of, it conceals their identity is the point. You guys, we all know that we don't need to wear a costume to wear a mask, right? Because many of us wear masks and we hide behind masks. And I made a list of some of the masks that I wear, and maybe some of them you wear. But so sometimes I wear the everything's fine mask. You ever wear that mask? Like, how you doing? Oh, fine. You know, how about the everything's under control mask as your house is burning to the ground, right? How about I'm kind of a big deal around here, mask, you know? People who posture like that are largely insecure. How about this one? I'm glad to see you, mask. Now, I'm not going to tell you when I'm wearing that and when I'm not wearing that. Sometimes I'm wearing that mask, if I'm honest. How about the holier-than-thou mask? You know, I got to preach the gospel and call you to follow Jesus. And so, of course, I need to be doing that too. And let me present myself in such a way that you might think that I'm almost just like Jesus. Or the no one can hurt me mask. Because I'm strong and I depend on the Lord for my strength. And I mean, less of me and more of him. And so I can take it. And I can take your shots. Just go ahead and give me all your criticism or whatever. So don't we all wear masks, right? Why are there mask-wearing people in the church? Why are there hypocrites in the church? And I just want to share two thoughts. Number one is this. I don't know if you knew this, but churches are filled with unfinished Christians. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. So when you trust in Jesus, that's not the finish line. We're aware of that, right? It's the start. And God then, throughout the course of our lives, through good times and largely through suffering, shapes us, our character. He gives us new desires, new ambitions, new dreams, because now we're all about Jesus. And he grows us up in Christ. Things that we used to think, you know, that's not a big deal. Now all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it's like, oh, it's kind of a big deal. I don't want that in my life anymore. What's happened? You're growing. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. So, but churches are filled with unfinished Christians. You know why I don't go to that church? Because I know some of the people there and they're really bad. Well, yeah, I mean, some of us, right? You could leave the parking lot today and somebody cuts you off and you raise your a particular finger, you know, and you let them have it, and somebody else says, yeah, that's why I don't go to church. Those Christians are hypocrites. And what I would say is this, you know what? That person, they're just doing the finger now. You should have seen what they were like 6 months ago, okay? I mean, this is progress, man. This is growth, okay? Right? And here's the thing. We're all in progress, amen? And there needs to be grace for that. But we also want to, if we belong to Jesus, we want to be growing. But the truth is, churches are filled with unfinished Christians. When you go to the gym and you see somebody who's out of shape there, okay, are you like, what a hypocrite? They're not finished. They're not chiseled. What are they doing here? I quit this gym because it's filled with hypocrites. Oh, there's another one. Pastor Joel over there. Of course you don't. Nobody does that. Right? I see somebody who claims to be a Seahawks fan, and I know they're just a bandwagon fan. They just like the colors blue and green. So they go buy themselves a Richard Sherman jersey, not knowing Richard Sherman doesn't play for the Seahawks anymore. But they're like traipsing around, you know, town with that thing, all proud of themselves. I'm a Seahawks fan. I'm over here going, you hypocrite, you know nothing about the Seahawks. And so then I stopped becoming a fan of the Seahawks because there are some bandwagon hypocritical fans out. See, literally, in every area of our lives, we don't operate the way that we do with the church. The truth is, we just want to avoid. We want to avoid God. We don't want to be confronted. We want to be told until the day we die that we're great and awesome and perfect and lovely and wonderful just as we are, and nothing about us needs to change. We don't need saving. We don't need rescuing. We're a champ, you know? You deserve a trophy and a reward for being alive. Way to go. No, we're actually depraved. We sin. We're wicked. Not everything about us. We're self-focused. We're largely about us. We like to put on masks and pretend and all these other things. Here's where I'm getting. We actually do need a Savior. We really do need a Savior. So hypocrisy is real. Yes? Yeah. Hypocrisy is bad. Yes? Yeah, it's bad. But don't let the hypocrisy of Jesus' followers be the reason why you don't engage with Jesus. We're just out of shape at the gym, man. Second thought here, churches, oh, I need to wrap up. Oh, boy. Second thought is, churches are filled with phony Christians. You guys, this is the reality is that there are probably a number of people in this room who, again, they like church, and they like hanging out with their friends at church, and they like some of the good things that we do and sponsoring kids, but they're not into Jesus that much. They're kind of on the fence about Christ. So when crisis comes into their lives, they don't know where to turn because Jesus isn't their salvation. He's not their satisfaction, meaning they probably don't yet know Jesus. Now, I hope someday you do, and I'm thrilled that you're here, but let's not pretend we belong to Jesus if we don't. Jesus addresses false believers, false teachers, right? Matthew 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Look at what he says in verse 21. You're probably familiar with this. "Not everyone who says to me or sings to me or shouts out, 'Lord, Lord, Master, Master,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you do all these good things, but even then, like, I never knew you. So this is a sobering reality, you guys. Christians are filled not only with unfinished Christians, but with phoning, fake, false, pretending believers. Let me wrap up with this. So what do we do? Because everyone can be a hypocrite. Would you agree with that? Yeah, everybody can. And I would go the next step, everyone is a hypocrite. In fact, even if you're not a Christian, okay? Everyone is. Everyone wears masks at some level in their lives, all right? So it's not a Christian problem, it's a person problem, it's a human problem. So how has God called me to respond to the hypocrisy in my own life? And here's a good start. Look what he tells the religious leaders in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Exclamation mark. "You clean the outside of the cup and dish." Like, you look great. This is the holier-than-thou mask. "But inside they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. Blind Pharisee!" And here's where he starts. What do we do when there's hypocrisy in our own lives? First, clean the inside. First, clean the inside. You see, some of us just think, if I just need more, a little more self-control, willpower, if I can just like fake it till I make it. Jesus would say, no, it's not faking it till you make it for the rest of your life. That God might transform you on the inside. Because that's not a work you can do. Jesus cleans us from the inside, the cup of the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So I want to share with you four very short prayers that might help us. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way, your ways, God, everlasting." So here's the four prayers. Number one, Heavenly Father, reveal my hypocrisy. I walked in today, didn't think I was hypocritical at all. True blue, I am who I say I am. God, will you expose the areas of my life where I'm incongruent, where I'm not consistent, where I lack integrity? Second prayer, Heavenly Father, now that I see it, I confess, I admit my hypocrisy. I agree with you about my hypocrisy. The phone that you're using now to read your Bible, will you use it later to look at pornography? Do you tell your spouse that you love them and then flirt with other people? That's not loving your spouse. Well, it's not going to go anywhere, Joel. I didn't say that. It's not loving your spouse. I don't know any spouse that's like, hey, I just wish you'd, you know, flirt with more people. Nobody says that. Are you committed to me? That's what our spouses ask. Do you act like one way at church, and then when you're with your buddies on Saturday night or Friday night, you act like someone else because you're just having a good time? Do you claim that God comes first in your life, but he doesn't come first in the area of your finances? Do you say that you depend on God, but you don't really have a prayer life? Expose and confess those inconsistencies. Third prayer, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my hypocrisy. And guess what? Our God is so good that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? But we got to see it first. And we got to agree with God. And then, God, will you please forgive me? When you do just those three steps, you will find something liberating about no longer feeling necessary to pretend for the rest of your life. Additionally, God will use you in greater ways because, quite frankly, people are sick of people pretending. And there's something refreshing, and there's intimacy and relationship that grows when we say, God's not done with me yet. Let me tell you one area of my life that he's working on. Don't post it on Facebook, but you can tell a good friend. Here's the last thing, because I know our concern as Christians, well, Joel, you're just like saying, you're permitting, hey, doesn't matter how you live. No, I'm just saying just the opposite of that. And that's why this last prayer is so important. This isn't an invitation to live however you want and then just ask God to forgive you. Not at all. Look at the last prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to walk with Jesus and find freedom from my hypocrisy. We live in a world where people are like, you know what? The reason why I'm not religious, the reason why I don't follow Jesus is I need my freedom. And in that, they are slaves to themselves. Find true freedom in Christ. Find true freedom from your flesh, from your old nature, from your selfish ambition. Find true freedom, and that comes with Jesus. And live freely for his glory, amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, will you reveal my hypocrisy? Heavenly Father, I confess my hypocrisy to you. Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my hypocrisy. And Heavenly Father, help me to walk with Jesus. Find freedom from my hypocrisy and maybe put you on display for the world to see a little bit better. God, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your goodness and for your love. That's why we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.